Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. So far, sermon text. Before I begin the sermon, I'd apologize for missing the Athanasian Creed. It's a Trinity Sunday. Put the Athanasian Creed in the bulletin, and it just goes right in the ear, one out, and up the other side. So apologize for missing that. I pray that you read through it sometime today. It's a very beautiful creed, and I mentioned it in my sermon as well, that it lays forth the Trinity very beautifully. In Christ Jesus, who together with the Father and the Holy Spirit is one God, triune, your fellow redeemed. CLC pastors have had an interesting couple of months. A man named Nelson from out east somewhere has been calling individual pastors and professors of the CLC and says he wants information and wants to know about the Trinity. But when he started talking to this man, he didn't want to learn about the Trinity. He wants to refute that teaching, disparage it, and lead those with whom he's talking to forsake it. After the first few pastors got this phone call, they got on clergy talk and told the pastors, be ready for a phone call from a guy named Nelson. He must have our directory somehow, and he's calling all the pastors and professors. When he calls, I'm told, he called me four times, but three times I was over here in class, and once I was out in my garden, and my wife answered the phone. When he does call and talk, he gets very angry, gets very upset. He calls our pastors false teachers, and that they're damned, they're going to hell because they believe in the Trinity. In fact, some of the pastors had to hang up on him, and he called them right back. And they finally said, they're casting pearls before swine. He wasn't ready to listen. He wanted to teach. But one of the pastors found out he was a Jehovah's Witness. He said he's self-taught in Greek and Hebrew. He says he knows all about the Bible. Unfortunately, this man does not know the true God, does not believe that Jesus Christ is true God, and therefore he's the one who is lost. So, how do you explain something that is incomprehensible? Well, the Athanasian Creed, as we've heard it in the past years, and as you can read through it, does a very good job of explaining it. It is still beyond our understanding, beyond our reason. Perhaps most of you know that the word triune or trinity is not found in the Bible. But the teaching definitely is there. The only God that exists is the triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons or entities, and yet one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, yet not three gods, one God, but three persons within that Godhead. This morning we are celebrating the Festival of the Holy Trinity. It comes at the end of the first half of the church year. And it's a very unique festival because all the other festivals that we have celebrate an event. This festival celebrates a teaching, a doctrine. And it comes at the end of the festival half of the church year because now we look back upon the past 6 months and we see what our triune God has done for us. And that's kind of what the Apostle Paul was doing as he closed out his second letter to the Corinthian congregation. He was reminding them of the triune God's blessings upon them. And he closes with a blessing from that triune God. This Christian congregation in Corinth is a lot like our congregations today. They had the same problems, the same dilemmas to face. Solomon said many years ago, there is nothing new under the sun. Some of the problems that they had was they had cliques within their congregation. They didn't let the new people in. And so they felt like outsiders. They also followed the teacher, the speaker, rather than the spoken word. Some of them were straying from the faith. And so today we see too that there are congregations and churches that follow the man rather than the message. Congregations that say, in the name of God, they have right over their own body at the expense of unborn babies. And that they're born a certain way so that they can have relations sexually with the members of the same sex. In the name of God, theologians and church teachers debate and even deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And to keep up with changes in society, they now have women pastors and women voters, contrary to what the scriptures say. Unfortunately, the congregation in Corinth had many of these same problems facing them. The Apostle Paul, in these closing words, then has very applicable words to us in our day and age as we celebrate the festival of the Holy Trinity. The words are what we call the apostolic blessing, apostolic benediction. Love from God the Father, grace from Jesus Christ, and fellowship from the Holy Spirit. Paul begins this section of study with a farewell. He writes, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort." Both of those statements are passive imperatives, which means they're a command to have something be done to you. So instead of saying, fix your hair, it's like saying, have your hair fixed. Have someone do that to you. So Paul's not saying, complete yourself. He's not saying, comfort yourself. He's saying, be complete. Be comforted. Well, how can we have that happen to us? By listening to what Paul's writing in his letter. By hearing the good news of Jesus Christ and salvation. The word there, complete, means to be restored to your former condition. Or to be equipped with all that you need to be complete. And intrinsic in that word is the thought of being changed so that now we're restored to our original state. So what was the original state of mankind when they were created? Perfect. Holy, created in God's image, with perfect righteousness and a perfect knowledge of who God was and what he had done. But when sin came into the world through Adam and Eve, everything changed. Sin corrupted our minds, our hearts, our bodies, our thoughts, our words and actions no longer were God-pleasing. They were self-centered, selfish, filled with sin. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, every single child conceived is conceived dead in sins, enemies of God, children of Satan, headed for hell, and we could do nothing to change that condition. We could do nothing to restore us back to the original state of perfection. But God changed all that when he sent his Son into this world to take our place. When Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life and died upon the cross and rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, and that message is brought into our hearts, we are declared not guilty, righteous, innocent in God's eyes. We are completely holy in Christ Jesus and have been restored to that image of God, of righteousness and knowledge of who God is and what God has done for us. This is something that God does to us. And for us, and in us. He completes us in Christ. He comforts us in the message of forgiveness of sins alone through Jesus. Paul follows up those two imperatives with two more. But these are active imperatives. This means, like, fix your hair, you do it. He says, be of one mind, live in peace. The Corinthian Christians would have one mind. They would think about the same thing, and they would live in peace with one another in harmony. This means not only are you comforted, but you two are to be comforters. You're to be more concerned about the welfare and the needs and the concerns of others than you are for yourself. And that is how there's peace and harmony within a Christian congregation. The unity and harmony of a Christian congregation is when there is no backbiting, no gossiping within a congregation, when there is no selfishness, no anger, instead a willingness to be of one mind with one another, not only in doctrine, but in all that we do within the congregation. And I found these words to be very applicable today for us as we're beginning our building project. We've got some things we're going to be voting on. What kind of color carpeting? What kind of design of the pews? Where should we put the pews? How should we remodel the inside of this congregation here? What kind of sign are we going to have? What kind of shed? And we're going to be voting on those things, asking for the women's input to the voters as well. And I may want green and you may want red. Or you may want a room and we may not want a room. But whatever is voted on, whatever the majority wants, we'll all be one in Christ. And thank God for the opportunity to help build the church, not only physically, but especially spiritually, by bringing the message to others as well. This unity spirit within the heart of brothers and sisters in Christ can only come about, Paul says, when the God of love and peace is with us. When the Lord's selfless, self-sacrificing love fills our hearts, we'll be motivated to live and love for each other. Paul says, then we'll be able to greet one another with a holy kiss. In Paul's day, that was their sign of brotherly love. Today we'd say, greet each other possibly with a big hug. When I give you a handshake as you leave every service in the morning, that's not just a formality. It's a handshake of love. A greeting of sincerity, of how are you doing? Good morning. God bless you this morning. 2 weeks ago, we gave that handshake of welcome and love to the newest of our communicant members, Kirsten Nicole and Rachel. And after the confirmation, I saw many of you also give them not only handshakes, but hugs of welcome and love in Christ Jesus. Welcoming, showing love, concern to the youngest of our confirmands, these communicant members in the congregation. That's also how we show this unity and harmony within our congregation of brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Paul now closes this section of his second letter and our sermon text with what we call the apostolic blessing. Most every Sunday we end our service with the Aaronic blessing, found in Numbers 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. That was what the high priest would say at the end of every single worship service. Not just Aaron, but all the high priests down the line. And so we have taken that upon ourselves in the Lutheran Church to use that most often as our closing. But this apostolic blessing also is a blessing of the triune God upon us. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The love of God the Father, that was proved in His eternal counsel before time even began, when He planned to send His Son and sacrifice and condemn and damn him rather than his creatures that he would make perfect and holy, because God foresaw in his omniscience that they would fall into sin, throw away their righteousness. The love of God the Father is seen in his great gift at Christmas time when he gave his Son to be our sacrifice. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ became evident in his incarnation. Jesus left his throne on high, was conceived in the Virgin's womb by the power of the Holy Spirit, became a human being like you and I, subject to all the sufferings of this life, lived a perfect life, died upon the cross and was damned for our sins, rose from the dead, conquered death, ascended to heaven, rules all things, and preparing a place for us. What amazing love God the Father showered upon us. What amazing undeserved love and grace God the Son has showered upon us. And then there's the fellowship, the communion of the Holy Spirit, which takes that message of salvation, creates faith in our hearts, first convicting us of our sins, then leading us to believe in Jesus Christ, and then gathering us together as brothers and sisters in Christ to love one another as if we were blood relatives, because we are blood relatives through Christ Jesus, and express that love in harmony, in peace, and unity. This communion or fellowship is both with individual Christians and the Holy Spirit, as well as individual Christians with one another. It's seen in your individual life, and it's seen within the life of the congregation of Christ. Therefore, we share with each other our joys and our sorrows, our victories and our failures, our living and our dying. That fellowship of the Holy Spirit he created in our hearts to the power of the gospel, and that's very, very precious. Rightly did the hymn writer pen these words: "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims. They're all one. Our comforts and our cares." What tremendous fellowship the Holy Spirit has showered upon us. As you look back upon this church year, we see the activity of our triune God. And as you individually look back upon your lives, you'll see how active the triune God has been in your life every day of your life. May the Holy Spirit, who has created that fellowship in us, between him and us, the Holy Spirit, and between one another, move us to be eager to go out and tell others about the triune God. Tell the Nelsons of this world that they're the ones who are wrong. The God, the only God that exists, is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And show them Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, so the Holy Spirit can create faith in their hearts so they can join our fellowship and become children of the Heavenly Father alone through Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.